To 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 this morning, and I'll be looking at the last portion of this wonderful passage of Scripture. I'll be looking at verses 51 through 58, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. I'm so thankful for the Word of God, and God's Word has changed my life, and I know that many of you would testify this day that God's Word has had a profound impact in your life as well, and I'm so thankful for the truth contained therein. I'm thankful that as I go to the Word of God, that God will use His Word to comfort me, He'll use His Word to convict me, and He has no doubt changed me through the truth that is revealed to us in His precious book, the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, looking at verses 51 through 58, the Bible says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I want to draw your attention to the last phrase of verse number 53. We'll use this for our title this morning. The last phrase, "This mortal shall put on immortality." If you're taking notes, simply that phrase, "This mortal shall put or must put on immortality." As we think about 1 Corinthians 15, we know that this chapter is known as the resurrection chapter in the Bible. In fact, as we consider the truth of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would say this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. We understand this morning that as the people of God, that we ought to rejoice greatly in this Bible reality that Jesus Christ conquered sin, death, and the grave and rose in victory. We had the opportunity this morning to sing some songs about the incarnation, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we understand that He was born to die, that He came to this earth with a purpose, with a mission, if you will, and that was to go to the cross of Calvary to pay for the sin of mankind. And He fulfilled that which His purpose was. And He went to that cruel cross and He bled and He died. He was buried in that borrowed tomb, but He rose in victory. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, we find that not only should it cause us to rejoice, but it gives us hope. We find that Paul systematically in this passage of Scripture teaches the believers in Corinth the truth regarding the resurrection. And then I believe that as we look at the section that we'll be focusing on this morning, he challenges these believers to live for the Lord in the present. We find that the Bible tells us in verse number 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead," notice, "and become the first fruits of them that slept." In verse 22, the Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And we find that it causes us to rejoice. It gives us hope and expectation, if you will, and what joy that should bring to the heart of every believer as we really fix our attention upon the reality of what God gives us in this wonderful chapter. And really, we find that it's throughout the Scriptures, but here in one chapter, the evidence that is just systematically given with regard to the event as it's given with the resurrection and the impact of that truth on the believers. If you're taking notes this morning, I just have 2 points for you, but that doesn't mean that the service will be any shorter. And sometimes you can have 10 points and it's kind of a concise thing, and sometimes you can have 2 points and It's just as long as if you had 10. But if you are taking notes, number one this morning, the certainty of the promise, the certainty of the promise. Notice with me in verses 51 through 57, I've read it already, but I want you to take note of some of the verbiage that is used, some of the words that God uses in this passage of Scripture that reminds us of the certainty of this promise. Notice in verse number 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Notice, we shall not all sleep, but notice what it says, "but we shall all be changed." I like that shall. That's a good Bible word. It's not a think it meant many of us, it might happen, it could happen. No, this is a certainty. We shall all be changed. Notice it says we shall not all sleep. In other words, what he's referring to is that not every believer will die prior to the rapture of the church. As we compare Scripture with Scripture and we understand the truth of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, the Bible says, "But they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And we understand that we're not going to prevent them, go before those that had died in Christ. And here, as Paul is giving the truth of the believers in Corinth, he says, "We shall not all sleep." Not every single believer will die a physical death prior to the rapture of the church, but know with certainty, be assured of this, we shall all be changed. He says in verse number 52, as we think about the certainty of the promise, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." How we eagerly await the trumpet of the Lord. The Bible says, "For the trumpet shall sound." This isn't a hope-so kind of an idea of this is just a Christianity, a Christian doctrine that gives some people some kind of excitement. No, no. This is a Bible reality, a truth of the Word of God, that the trumpet shall sound. The Bible says, "And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Did you notice how many times in verse number 52 the Bible says shall? Again, the certainty of this event and the certainty of this promise. The Bible says in verse number 53, he now begins to use this word must. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We've used that as our title. This mortal must put on immortality. It is going to happen. It must happen. And as we look in verse number 54, it continues, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now notice with me, in verses 51 through 53, he's giving us the certainty of the promise, and he's speaking about this event that's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." Then he says this, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption," when it happens, because it's so certain that it's going to happen. Why? Because God has said it. This isn't the Apostle Paul just trying to have a rah-rah session with the church in Corinth and trying to get them emotionally charged. No, this is the Word of God, and the certainty of the promise is that when this happens, notice the impact is going to be brought to pass, that this saying, death is swallowed up in victory. And then we read verse 55 and 56, "O death, where is thy sting?" See, the sting of death is removed because of the promise that we read in verses 51 through 54. Notice at the end of verse number 54, death is swallowed up in victory. So then as a believer, we find that verse 55 says, "O death, where is thy sting?" Because death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because of the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope of every child of God. Remember, as we studied through the book of Hebrews this year, in Hebrews chapter number 2, the Word of God gives us this precious truth with regard to those that would fear death. And the Bible says in verse number 14, and verse number 15, with regard to this truth, and notice in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Notice verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But when we understand the certainty of the promise that is before us in 1 Corinthians 15, and we look at this latter portion of this chapter, and we see what is going to happen, the Bible tells us that death is swallowed up in victory, and thus we say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I'm thankful that if I am to die prior to the rapture, that I will be buried in some tomb somewhere, but that's not the end of the story, amen? I know how D.L. Moody used to say that one day you're going to read in the papers that D.L. Moody has died. Don't believe it. Don't believe it for a moment, because on that day, I'll be more alive than I ever have been. Yesterday, a great hero of the faith, Dr. Henry Morris III, went home to be with the Lord. But here's the amazing thing. Though he served and had such an impact upon Christianity in our generation, and he fought and contended for the truth of God's Word with regard to the Genesis account and the truth of creation, that today he's in the presence of his Savior. Why? Because he took his final breath yesterday, and then he went to be with his Savior. O death, where is thy victory? Thy sting. O grave, where is thy victory? Notice what it says in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. Why is that? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Remember in Genesis chapter number 3, prior to Genesis chapter number 3, in the third chapter of Genesis, we read of the fall of man, and we find that prior to that, that God in chapter number 2 gave instruction to Adam with regard to the fruit of the tree that they could not partake of. He said that in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. What did the enemy say? Thou shalt not surely die. He lies to him. He says in Genesis chapter number 3, yea, hath God said. And then he says, ye shall not surely die. Well, the Bible tells us that that's when death entered into the world. In Romans chapter number 5, you can read the portion of Scripture, as by one man, that's speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so here, as we read verse number 56, the sting of death is sin. The reality is that we have death in the world today because of sin. That's the result. That's the consequence of a decision that was made in Genesis chapter number 3 to disobey the single command of God. And we have people today that say, why would a loving God allow these things to happen? Why is it that people die and all of these things, disease and all that we deal with? The reality is it's a consequence of sin. Death is the result of sin. We understand that. The wages of sin is death. Now, we understand that there's a physical death and there's also a spiritual death. The Bible refers to the spiritual death as the second death. Now, I'm thankful that as a child of God, that the Bible also speaks about birth and being born again. There's a physical birth, but there's also a spiritual birth. And one person said this, a theologian of yesteryear, to be born once is to die twice, but to be born twice is to die once. What do you mean by that? Well, if you're only born once physically, you're going to die twice. You're going to die a physical death, but then you're going to die a spiritual death, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and we understand in Hebrews chapter number 9 that the Bible teaches us, as it appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And the Bible speaks about the second death. You can read in Revelation chapter 20 and chapter number 21, and you read about the second death. But you also understand on the flip side of that, to be born twice is to die once. I was born physically. I have a physical birthday, just as each of you do. I was born physically on the 15th of July in the year 1980, and that was my physical birth date. But then I was born again on August 31st, 1997. And the Bible says that those of us that have been born again, that the second death has no power over us. To be born twice is to die once. I'll die a physical death, but I'm not going to die a spiritual death. I'm going to live forevermore with my Savior. What a wonderful truth of the Word of God. And we find that, yes, here in the passage it says, the strength of sin is the law. Remember, Paul says, I had not known sin if it were not for the law. Because the law told me, thou shalt not covet. And therefore I knew that I was sinning because I was coveting. Romans chapter number 7. And you can find throughout the Word of God that this saying that he's referring to, because of this promise, the certainty of this promise, the reality of what's going to happen. Again, verse number 54, bring it all back into context. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, again, it's going to happen, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then we read verse number 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he went first. He is the first fruits when we talk about the resurrection, as we referenced in verse number 20, again in verse number 23 of this great chapter. And we find that we can thank God for the victory that he has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about the certainty of this promise this morning, I would say this: the promise encourages my heart. I hope it encourages you this morning when you consider the promise that is before us in verses 51 through 57, and you begin to think about heaven. What a joy it is when we have the opportunity to speak about the reality and the certainty of heaven, and man, it encourages us. Miss Joyce comes in here so often and speaks about heaven when I see my Savior, and she speaks in terms of just great encouragement, not only the encouragement, but the joy and the peace that this promise brings in the life of the believer. I would say this: the promise influences my expectations. I mean, I have an expectation that one day, one glorious day, I'm going to see my Savior face to face. This life is not all there is. We're here right now, but remember, we're pilgrims and we're strangers. We're just a passing through. This world is not my home. Praise the Lord. I believe this morning, when we think about this promise, I would say this morning, without hesitation, without doubt, that this promise that is before us has influenced believers through the centuries. Many have found great encouragement, joy, and peace through the promise of what we're looking at this morning. Of course, we could look at a number of additional portions of Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, but we find this morning that these believers throughout the centuries have been greatly influenced by this promise. I want you to think about what Paul said. Of course, God used Paul to write 1 Corinthians 15, but I want you to consider a few portions of Scripture and consider how this promise, the certainty of this promise, influenced the Apostle Paul. Look over, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be back in a moment. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want you to, we'll pick it up in context. I wish we could look at the entirety of 2 Corinthians 5. What a powerful passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. That's the proof of our redemption. You can compare that with Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 14, and the truth of God's Word, the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer of God, and what a blessing that is. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Notice what he says in verse number 7, and keep this thought for our final point this morning. He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you think Paul understood the certainty of the promise? Sure he did. Do you think Paul was encouraged? Do you think he was influenced by the certainty of the promise? Remember, as he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, as he's giving them word with regard to the coming of the Lord, he says, I'm not sharing my opinion, I'm not sharing my perspective, I'm giving you the word of the Lord. He finishes that passage by saying, comfort one another with these things. And what comfort it brings in our hearts. Notice in the book of Philippians, if you will, in Philippians chapter number 1, Paul is, of course, privileged of God to minister in the city of Philippi. He is now writing back to these believers that he had the opportunity during his second missionary journey to lead to Christ and influence greatly. And he's speaking about the current crisis in his life, but he's helping them understand that these things that have happened unto him have happened under the furtherance of the gospel. What a great perspective, by the way. And as he's speaking to them in this first chapter, I want to draw your attention to what he says in verse number 23. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. What was it that had this man of God in this complex situation? He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Sometimes we're in that position. Maybe there's a decision before us, and we say, man, I don't know what to do. Well, let me reveal to you, as you probably already know, what it was that caused this conflict for the Apostle Paul, why he would say that he's in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Man, this promise that we're looking at this morning, that this mortal must put on immortality, this had a profound impact in the life of the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. What's wrong, Paul? What's going on in your life? Well, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Notice what he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know what he understood? He understood that what the wise man in the Old Testament, Solomon, recognized, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And what he recognized is that God, the giver and taker of life, was not ready for Paul to go to be with Christ. Why? Because there was still ministry to be done here upon this earth. And he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. God was still using the Apostle Paul not only to minister broadly and to minister where he was, and he reached people with the gospel in Rome as he was in prison. We understand that as we read the entirety of this book. But we understand that he would be used of God to pen this book to influence these believers. So he says, listen, I have a desire to go and be with Christ, to be with my Savior, which is far better. But God's not done with me here. It's more needful for you that I abide in the flesh. And he understood God's work and God's plan. Notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, as we kind of take a quick survey, if you will, through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul and think about the ministry that God had given him and the way in which the promise that is before us had influenced his life and had brought him encouragement, had given him an expectation, had brought joy and peace within his life. He's writing to his son in the faith here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and he says this in verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered. I would argue with you that he was ready in Philippians 1. He says, I have a desire to depart. He was ready, but it wasn't time. Notice now what it says, and the time of my departure is at hand. God had revealed that now Paul would leave this temporal life, this earth, and he would go to his long home, as Ecclesiastes say. He would enter into eternity. He says this in verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. As we think about the Apostle Paul penning these words to the church in Corinth, back in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage in which we're studying this morning, as we consider God using this man to pen these words and understanding the influence that he would have upon the believers in Corinth, broadly speaking, believers throughout the centuries, because of the fact that it is preserved Word of God, and the influence and impact in my life today, I'm mindful of some of the things that Paul says later on, past 1 Corinthians 15. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he said that we walk by faith, not by sight. Why? Because we're still in this tabernacle. We're still in this flesh. He says here in verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Why? What is he referring to? He's referring to his life, his journey with Christ. If we could tie all of this in with the book of Hebrews, our study throughout 2020, we would say that the challenge to the believers that were being addressed in the book of Hebrews, those first century believers, was to continue. Don't return. Don't go back to Judaism. Why? Christ is superior. Christ is better. And you need to continue. And there's a charge that is given to those individuals. Remember, in Hebrews chapter number 6, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We're mindful in chapter number 10 that the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We read through Hebrews chapter number 11, that great hall of faith chapter, and we read of those that went before us that were faithful, that ran their race, that finished their course. And we find that he's speaking of all those individuals, and then we find that he begins chapter number 12 by saying, now let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. So we think about the certainty of the promise and how it causes us to rejoice. I want you to think about our conduct in the present. Our conduct in the present. I'm so thankful for the certainty of the promise. I mean, honestly, this morning, the reality and the certainty of heaven thrills my soul when we sing about those great hymns of the faith, when we see Jesus, when we see Him face to face, and when we all get to heaven, and all of those wonderful hymns that we sing about heaven, man, it thrills my soul. But I understand that that promise is certain, but there's a present. And I understand this morning that as I rejoice in the certainty of the promise, that I must also understand my conduct in the present. How does this truth that has been laid before us, that's been given to these believers in Corinth, what is the application? As we come to verse number 58, we find that it begins with a therefore. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. He's going to give them this application, if you will, the impact of this truth in the lives of these people. This morning, truth should impact your life. The Bible tells us that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We find that we at times have had that little chorus that we would sing, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Why? Because God's word is to influence my conduct in the present. I'm thankful for the certainty of the promise, but what about my conduct in the present? As we begin to dissect a very familiar verse of Scripture in verse number 58, and we begin to see what Paul is saying, and we compare that with what Paul said of himself in 2 Corinthians 5, and also over there in Philippians 1, and in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I believe that this is impactful for us today. Notice what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Believer, child of God, there's a certain promise of eternity that this mortal shall put on immortality. But until that day, serve God. Until that day, live for Him. See, we find that he says, be steadfast and unmovable. Really, those two words kind of carry a similar idea of being firm, of being settled, of not wavering. He says this, always abounding. Notice what he says, in the work of the Lord. We're engaged in the work. Our conduct in the present. We're engaged in the work. Notice what he says, always abounding. I like the imagery that we see in that verse of Scripture, that God is blessing the work. We understand the truth of what Paul would say earlier to these very believers in the church in Corinth with regard to the ministry and the gospel, that some plant and some water, but God giveth the increase, that we are laborers together with the Lord. And we find that he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice what he says, for as much as ye know. Now, the Word of God, in so many various places, gives us the certainty of what God wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of things. He wants us to know some things, and he says this within the context of what we're dealing with, for as much as you know, notice that your labor, again, he said that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, we're engaged in God's work. He says, as much as you know, for as much as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a great truth, what a great perspective, what a great reminder for these believers with regard to the conduct in the present. What is my conduct? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Listen, we're not just going and finding some sort of hill to hide in until Jesus comes. No, we're to be engaged in the work of the Lord. Onward, forward, Christian soldier. I mean, we march by faith. The Bible tells us that with regard to the church, and I'm so thankful that the church is not man's idea. You understand that the church is God's idea. And Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not that we're in some kind of defensive position. We're to be on the offense. We're to be going onward and forward in faith. Faith is the victory. 1 John chapter number 5, and we find that he says, as we would consider with me this morning, our conduct in the present, here's some things. Listen, be certain of the promise. Allow the promise of the mortal putting on the immortality to encourage you and to influence you and to give you those heavenly expectations and to bring you that joy and to give you that peace. But understand that in the present, it should have an impact on you. You know, this morning, there are some things that I can do today that I can't do when this promise is fulfilled. When this mortal shall put on immortality, there are things that I no longer will be able to do. And such is the case for you. There's just things you won't be. Now, there's a whole lot of things you won't be able to do. And I'm not going to look. I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list. I'm obviously not going to deal with the sinful things that you won't be able to do anymore. But I want to speak to you about a few things. I want to give you a challenge as we conclude this morning to really consider, yes, the certainty of the promise. This mortal must put on immortality. It's going to happen. But until then, there are some things that I can do. Shall I say there are some things I must do that I cannot do later? When this promise is fulfilled, I no longer will have the opportunity. With that thought in mind, I want to share with you a verse of Scripture before I give you three areas in which I would like to draw your attention to, and that truth is in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter number 6, the Word of God gives us a powerful truth that is so pertinent to the subject in which we're dealing with this morning. In verse number 10, we will deal with this passage this evening as well, but we'll be looking at verses 7 through 9. But in verse number 10 of Galatians 6, the Bible says this, as we have therefore opportunity. You know that you have opportunities today that you will not have in glory. It's just the way it is. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so we understand contextually what he's dealing with regard to their interactions one with another. He deals with that really in the first five verses of chapter number 6 and really bearing one another's burdens and so on and so forth. And we see about this truth in verse number 10. But I want you to focus upon the thought in the beginning of the verse of Scripture, as we have therefore opportunity. You have opportunity today that you might not have tomorrow. We understand that our opportunities change every day, but I'm speaking in light of the promise of the mortal shall put on immortality. There are things that you can do as a believer on this earth that you cannot do when you're in heaven. Number one, live by faith. Live by faith. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5? We mentioned it a moment ago as we looked at that portion and we spoke about the fact that he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But in verse number 7 of chapter number 5 of the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith." We understand the call upon the people of God to live by faith. But you understand that you can only live by faith now. Because when this mortal shall put on immortality, then we shall see him. And that's a glorious truth. I mean, it's a wonderful promise. I mean, we spoke about the certainty of the promise in the beginning of our message this morning and how it encourages us and how it brings us joy and peace and what blessing that is. But you understand today that we're to live by faith. Then we shall see him. It's no longer going to be living by faith. And so what opportunity do we have to live by faith? Only while we're still in this body, while we still have this earthly tabernacle, because when this mortal shall put on immortality, no longer will I be able to live by faith. You know that it pleases God when we live by faith. We understand that, Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is pleased when his people live by faith. But as we consider the promise this morning, and then we consider our conduct in the present. See, Paul says this is going to be the future. This is going to happen. This is a certain promise. But now let's talk about your conduct in the present, because we're not with Jesus yet. I'm glad one day I'm going to be with them. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to be with them too. But what's our conduct in the present? How are we living by faith? Are we believing God? Are we trusting God? Are we taking Him at His Word? Are we proving Him by living by faith? Or are we faithless? The reality is that the Word of God speaks in this manner with regard to faith. Shall the Son of Man find faith upon the earth? Speaking about his return. See, he speaks about the great faith that he saw of those that he interacted with, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry. But there were times in which he even said to the disciples, "How is it that you have no faith?" Right? Where's your faith? You saw all these things, you experienced all these things, and now where's your faith? See, I can only live by faith today when I have this earthly tabernacle. This mortal shall put on immortality, and then I shall see him, and I will not be able to live by faith. Number two, share the gospel. Share the gospel. We understand this morning that as the people of God, we've been commissioned by God Almighty to preach the gospel. The authority of God Himself. In Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then He says to go and to preach the gospel. We understand that each gospel book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each gospel record, including the book of Acts, give us the commission of God Almighty to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I wonder this morning, with what level of enthusiasm do we have to obey the Word of God, God Almighty, with regard to sharing the gospel? See, when this mortal shall put on immortality, then those that we will be with will know him. You're not going to walk the streets of glory and share the gospel. Why? Because death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that the only ones that will enter into heaven are those that have been saved, that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. So there's now no need then, when this mortal shall put on immortality, I don't need to share the gospel with anyone, because they're all saved people. Amen? So now is the time to share the gospel. Now is the time to obey the command, the commission. Why? Because this mortal shall put on, must put on immortality. It's going to happen. And by the way, you don't know when it's going to happen, and I don't know when it's going to happen. But the truth and the certainty of the promise that excites us, that encourages us, Paul says, therefore, based upon this truth, let me talk to you about right now. Let me talk to you about your conduct in the present. Let me talk to you about your service for God. That's going to happen. The mortal will put on immortality. The corruption will put on incorruption. But until then, what are you doing for God? How are you serving Christ? Number one, live by faith. Number two, share the gospel. Number three, give to the Lord. What do I mean when I speak about giving to the Lord? Well, treasure is in there, but that's the third thought. Number one, give them your time. You know, time will be no more. You can't give of your time when you're in heaven. I mean, you can't give them your talents. You can't give them your treasures. And the reality is that while I'm here, while this mortal is still mortal, while I still am breathing and living, while I still have this earthly tabernacle, I can give to the Lord. I can give of my time. I can give of my talents. I can give of my treasure. But there's coming a day when this mortal shall put on immortality, and I'm not going to be able to give them my time or my talents or my treasures. And so we understand this morning that this is a great truth of the Word of God, the promise of His the certainty of His promise, and we think about the way in which it encourages us as the people of God. But what about our conduct in the present? There are some things that you can do. There are some things that I can do that I have opportunity to do that I can only do while I'm here on earth. I can't do it when I get to heaven. You know, it's interesting. The wise man says, I wasn't going to read this, but I feel that it's appropriate to do so. Look at what the wise man says in Ecclesiastes 2. It wasn't that I wasn't going to read it because it didn't fit or whatever. I just didn't know that we'd have time to go here. But notice what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Of course, we understand that he's looking at life this side of eternity and the vanity of vanities and so on and so forth. But I want you to consider this thought. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, in verse number 17 through 19, it says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Notice what he says in verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Why? Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. What's he saying? I can't do anything with it after I die. Notice verse number 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. You know, Solomon understood something. There's a time to be born, a time to die. He's going to mention that in chapter number 3. But even prior to that, he's noticing, listen, life under the sun, life on this side of eternity, I'm going to die one day, and I have no control over those things. There's no more that I can do with that. I think about the nation of Israel. We understand that in the book of Malachi, they're under great indictment for many things that they're doing. Turn to the book of Malachi, if you will. I want you to think about this truth that God has given with regard to the responsibility that we have to give unto the Lord. We have the opportunity to give, yes, of our time and our talents and our treasures. And we think about the privilege that is ours. Listen, giving is part of worship. When we fail to give, not only are we robbing God, but we're not worshiping Him in the way in which He is worthy to be worshiped. Can I share something with you this morning? God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. But in God's wisdom and in His design, He said, give. Give. And it shall be given unto you. See, He set forth this principle, this walking by faith, this believing God and giving. Notice in verse number 7 of Malachi chapter number 3, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Notice verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. Can I tell you this morning with all sincerity, I'd never want to be accused of robbing God. Wow. And I hope this morning that you would not in any way, shape, or form want to be accused. Let me say this, they weren't just accused of it, they were guilty of it, of robbing God. I don't want to rob any man, but I especially don't want to rob God. He says, you've robbed God. Ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. Why? Because God knows everything. God knows. It says, you are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Wow. So not only were they guilty of robbing God, but now they're cursed with a curse. That's pretty serious. So what's the remedy? Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Notice what he says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, in my mind, and maybe you're different than I am, but I seek to, as we look at Psalm 119, I like to think and act biblically. I don't do it all the time, but I try to immerse myself so much in the Word of God that I just think biblically. Again, I'm not there. I haven't arrived. But I love God's Word, and I want God's Word in me. And when I read this verse of Scripture in verse number 10, when He speaks about, if I will not open the windows of heaven, immediately my mind goes back to the life and ministry of Elisha, when he talks about the famine in the land, and he tells them, hey, there's going to be meat, there's going to be plenty, there's going to be grain, and so on and so forth. And the man, the officer at the gate, he says, might this thing be if God were to open the windows of heaven? And Elisha says, you're going to see it and hear of it, but you're not going to partake of it. You remember those leprous men? They go out, they're in that quandary. I mean, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back over there, we're going to die. I mean, we have no food. If we go to the Assyrians, I mean, it's possible that they would spare us. What happens? They go and they find the tents empty. But all the spoil is there, but the soldiers are gone. And they had plenty. I'm wondering this morning if when the children of Israel, who were very familiar with their history, read this verse of Scripture, their mind raced back to the event that I'm referring to. You could look back in 2 Kings chapter number 7 and read of the event and read of what happens. And that man says, the one that leaned, whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And if you go to the end of the passage, you see that the Bible says that the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians in verse number 16. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You understand that before that, they were to the point where they were killing their own offspring. because they were starving. I can't even comprehend. And God says to these people that were robbing him, they were guilty of robbing him, "Wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You're under a curse." He says, therefore, here's the remedy. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. He says, prove me in the passage. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, as we think about this passage of Scripture within the context of what we're dealing with this morning, with our conduct in the present, listen, there's something I can give to God today of my treasures, of my tithes and my offerings, for the work of the Lord. You understand that David, prior to his death, he gave from his own resources in order for the temple to be built. A temple that he would never step into, a temple that he would never worship God from, but he gave of his own resources. But when he died, he no longer would have the opportunity to do those things. And so this mortal must put on immortality. When we think about this truth of giving of our own resources to the Lord, and we think about the indictment against these people in Malachi 3, and we think about the promise that God has given, I'm mindful of how the prophet of God said, hey, you're working to earn this money, but you're putting it in bags with holes. Why? Because you're robbing me. But God says, if you prove me, if you do the right thing, if you live by faith, if you give to the Lord, I'm going to bless, and I'm going to rebuke the devourer. Listen, I want the blessing of God, and I want God to rebuke the devourer. And so this morning, we think about our conduct in the present, and we think about a few examples of things that I can do while I still am in this earthly tabernacle. I can live by faith. Then I shall see him. I can share the gospel. I can give. But when this mortal shall put on immortality, those opportunities are gone. I can't do it anymore. I want to read to you a poem. Many of you perhaps have heard it before. C.T. Studd wrote this poem, "Only One Life." Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding my selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let me love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. I believe this morning, as a child of God, the promise that is before us, it's certain. This mortal must put on immortality. But I wonder how it's impacted my conduct for the present. See, I don't believe that as a child of God, I would lay upon my deathbed and regret living by faith. I don't think I'd lay on my deathbed and regret sharing the gospel. I don't believe that I would lay upon my deathbed and regret giving to the Lord. But I'd say this, there are many people that have taken their final breath that laid upon their deathbed, and they said, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have lived by faith. I wish I would have shared the gospel with more people. I wish I would have given of my time, my talents, and my treasures. And with regret, they lay upon that deathbed, not saying, I regret living for God. No, I regret not doing more. And when we understand the certainty of this promise in 1 Corinthians 15, it's designed to impact our conduct in the present. I'm looking toward that day when I see my Savior face to face. It's closer now than it's ever been. I'm a day closer to eternity, and so are you. And that's a certain promise. But I wonder about our conduct in the present. Oh, would God help us to live by faith, to live for Him, understanding, as this man of God from yesteryear said in this poem, only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the Word of God and the truth contained therein. I thank You for the privilege of having the Bible. Thank You for the challenge that You've given to me in my own life. I pray that You've used Your Word this morning to challenge the folks that have watched, tuned in, been part of our service today. God, that we would surrender our lives and our wills to You. That Your Word would impact our perspective with regard to eternity and also with regard to this life. I'm so thankful for the promise that this mortal must put on immortality. But as I meditate upon those things that I no longer will be able to do, I wonder how that promise has impacted my current conduct, my conduct in the present. Lord, help me to live by faith. Help me to share the gospel. Help me to give. Lord, help me to serve You acceptably. I pray that You would move and work in the lives of Your people. Lord, that decisions would be made today. Decisions that would please Thee. Decisions that would cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Would You help us today to have a high level of enthusiasm to obey the Word of God, God Almighty. Well, thank You for the work that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray.